Thank you so much for the music, the worship today. Please take God's word, if you will, and turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, continuing in our time together thinking about focus. What is our focus as a church? What is your focus, believer in Christ Jesus? Today we want to think about a selfless focus. A selfless focus. Now, up to this point, the two messages and the two scriptures we have looked at have been Jesus thinking and describing focus for us. But today, he's going to actually command us about focus. A couple of weeks that we've been looking at this, we have been describing it and thinking about it. But today, he's actually going to command it. Now, I'm not saying that this message is any better or more authoritative than that, because it's all the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're going to see it very plainly and very clearly today from Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse number 24. In verse number 24, Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Let us pray at this time, please. Father, this is your word. This is the truth that has been given to us. Father, I pray today that we would be changed by this truth. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the example that he gives for us. And Lord, I pray that today we would be molded and shaped to be a little more like him. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your people. And I pray that you would bless us now during this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. A selfless focus. What Jesus describes for us here today is simple to understand. What he is teaching us and commanding us to do is easy to understand as far as to comprehend with our minds what he is saying. It's very simple. But ultimately, what he is commanding us to do here, though it may be simple to understand, it's not always easy to put into practice. Though it may be simple to understand and to glean from the Word of God, putting into practice verse number 16 especially takes a dedication and a commitment from us as God's people. Because when we do this and when we seek to follow him as he commands us to do with a selfless focus, we have some enemies that are working against us in that endeavor. When you and I seek to follow God and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ as his disciple, there will be some enemies that come against us. The scripture mentions a few. John mentions a few. He speaks of the flesh. The flesh, that old nature. When you or I came to know Jesus as Savior, when we were saved, we were given a new nature. We were given a new flesh. We were given a brand new position in Christ Jesus, but ultimately there is still that old nature that is attached to us. There is still that old, and there is this battle between what Paul calls the flesh and the spirit. The spirit, the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us, and that old nature that we received from our father Adam. And there is a continual battle about that. And here's what we know about the flesh. Here's what we know about our old nature. It's very, very selfish. It wants what it wants. And it wants what it wants right now. Right now. And so you can see the battle. You can see the battle lines already forming. And we don't have to look even outside of ourselves. We can just see and know within ourselves there is this battle of flesh against the spirit that you and I are going to have to fight if we're going to have a selfless focus and follow him as his disciple. John also mentions the world system. And Jesus of times mentioned the world. We have to fight against the world system that desires to show us and to tell us that the key to life and everything is found within ourselves. The world system tells us by education, it tells us by advertising, it tells us by those in government and those in leadership and those in popular culture and entertainment and social media. The message that you and I receive every day is that if we're going to be truly happy, we've got to look inside of ourselves and we've got to get all of our circumstances right and somehow make life all about us. And if we do that, then we'll finally find this happiness, this bliss, this utopia that everyone's searching for. Scripture tells us that it's really just the opposite, that nothing like that can ever truly give us what we're looking for, that it is only found in Christ Jesus. But you know, the lure of the world system is very powerful. And even for us as Christians at times, we can fall back in to those patterns of thinking that it's really all about us. The world, the flesh, who's our other enemy? The devil himself, right? The world, the flesh, the devil. Now what does the devil do? How does he work in our lives? Well, he loves to inflate our ego. He loves to tell us how good we are and how much we deserve. If you look, and I encourage you sometime to read Genesis chapter 3. Read it every now and again, because it is Satan's strategy of how he tempted Adam and Eve, and he still uses it on you. He still uses it on me today. And what is his main message? It is pride. It is arrogance. Eve, if you will partake of this fruit, you will be like God. You can be your own God. You can do your own thing. You can focus your entire life upon yourself. You will not surely die. And that's the way he comes at us today. Just make life about you. Don't worry about other people. Just make it about you and you'll find happiness. You'll find what you're truly looking for. We have to fight against these particular enemies if we're going to have a selfless focus. Now, Austin, if you go to the next slide here. I said it's really easy to understand what Jesus is saying here today in these verses. And I tried to put it up here in some kind of concise statement. And basically what I came up with was this. We should be selfless Christ followers. Selfless Christ followers. Now, when I looked at that statement throughout the week, I really struggled with how to word it because it's a little weak in the way it says it here. When I say we should be, I'm not saying that being selfless is optional in being a disciple. No, I'm saying that being selfless is imperative to be this kind of disciple. To be the type of disciple that Jesus is talking about here, selflessness is not optional. No, it is absolutely mandatory. It is required. Now, we can be on the periphery and not be selfish. You can even come to church and not be selfless. I mean, we can be on the periphery, on the edges if we want to. And then we don't have to be particularly selfless about things. But if we want to be the type of disciple that Jesus is describing here today, selfishness is not an option. It is about selflessness. If we are going to be a fully devoted, selfless Christ follower, then selflessness is absolutely necessity. It is absolutely priority number one. Because let's be honest, what gets in our way of being a true Christ follower? It's not the world, not really. It's not who's in the White House. It's not who's in the courthouse. It's not who's in the state house. And it's not your neighbor's fault. And it's not your people in your church's fault. You know who my greatest enemy is in being a Christ follower? Me. And it's the same with you. Our greatest enemy is ourselves. We look into the mirror. We've seen the enemy and he is us. So let us understand being a selfless Christ follower. Now how do we do that? Jesus gives us three things here in verse number 16, and that's what I want to focus on. Number one, and the next slide is this. If we want to be a selfless Christ follower, notice what Jesus says. We have to deny ourselves. Self-denial is first. Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him first deny himself. Now, perhaps we need to think about what a disciple is before we go any further. That is a word that we use from time to time, especially within the church. But what does it truly mean? The Greek word basically for disciple is follower, to follow after someone. And that is certainly what Jesus' disciples in the first century in the New Testament did. But it came to mean something more than just following after. It is following after, learning about, and becoming like your master. Discipleship, biblical New Testament discipleship, is yes, following after, learning about the Lord Jesus Christ, but also becoming like Him. And so when Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 28 to go and make disciples, that is our goal, that is our aim, that people would be introduced to the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would learn to follow Him in their daily lives, and that they would understand that it's about learning about Him, but ultimately being like Him. It is being a Christian, a little Christ. Now let's walk through that a moment. Obviously, we follow after Him today. We don't do it in exactly the same way that Jesus' disciples did. We follow after by studying the Word of God, by gathering together as the church, by praying, by having our minds and our hearts focused upon Him. And we follow after Him day by day. Or we should. We should. It ought to be the goal to follow after Him day by day, to listen for Him to speak day by day by day. We follow after Him and we want to learn about Him. Obviously, learning is a big part of the discipleship process. Being in the Word of God, being taught the Word of God, having times together where we gather in order that the Word of God may be exposited so that we can learn, and having private times all throughout the week where we can read and study the Word of God. Too many Christians today are not following, and they're not following for lack of knowledge. We just don't know. We just don't know, but we should. And you can. There's no excuse. You can. Listen, my friends. There is no excuse for Christians in our day and our age not to study the Bible. We have so many helps. You've probably got 5 or 6 Bibles in your home right now that nobody's even touched. We do. I'll confess it. We do. We have an absolute plethora of abundance when it comes to the Word of God. But it won't do you one good bit of good if we never open it and read it. If you never actually open it and read it and study it, it doesn't happen by osmosis, does it? You know, people used to say if you would put your subject book under your pillow at night and when you would sleep on it, perhaps some of that knowledge would go from your book up into your brain. That doesn't work, does it? It doesn't work. Well, it's the same way with the Word of God. It is by the continual contact with it. Yes, we need to learn about what Jesus has commanded us. We need to understand what the Bible commands of us as believers. And then the ultimate point then is that once we understand who He is and once He teaches us, we shall become like Him. We will become like Him. That's the point. That's where it's leading us. We don't study the Bible simply to have good Bible knowledge or to learn Bible facts or to learn Bible trivia. No, we study and learn that we may be changed by it, that our thinking may be changed, that our hearts may be changed, that our behavior would be changed. And all that right there requires self-denial. Self-denial. It doesn't mean that we never think about ourselves, but it means we think about ourselves a lot less than we do. I mean, we love ourselves. We do. And that's not necessarily wrong within itself. We're to love our neighbor as ourselves. But we have to understand that if we're going to be this type of disciple, we have to self-deny sometimes. That means I've got to push beyond what I feel in a given moment. Sometimes I have to push beyond what I think in a given moment and just step out and walk in faith. Sometimes I've got to do things that go against my fleshly nature. And I've got to do some things that offend people in the world. Not because I'm just trying to be offensive, but because my number one desire and our number one desire should be this: to follow after Him. To follow after Him. Jesus said, if you would be my disciple, you must first deny yourself. Now listen, you and I won't hear that message anywhere else. The message of the world is self-indulgence. You ever just noticed our advertising, how it promises so much to make us happy? And it's all about us, isn't it? Till you sign your name on the dotted line, and the payments start having to be made, and repairs start having to take place, and you got to start changing the oil, or you've got to come over here and fix this in your house. All that good vibes and good feelings and good sensations can go away very, very quickly. True. Jesus said, deny yourself for what is truly best. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? Number two, it takes a solid dedication. We're a little bit old school today in Sunday school and here with our alliteration. So you have a self-denial and a solid dedication. Jesus said, whoever would come after me must deny himself. And then what's the next phrase? Take up his cross. Take up the cross. Now, sometimes I want to encourage you to do something. Listen, Abby, church family, for a moment. When you read the Bible, we've got to read it and understand it in its context. And one of the ways we do that is try to understand it maybe as those first hearers in the first century would have understood it. What would it have been like if we could have been there that day and heard Jesus make this statement? What would we think about it in the first century as opposed to the 20th century? 21st century, I should say. What would Matthew's first readers have heard? In our day, in our time, excuse me, We have cleaned up the cross, and the cross is a symbol of hope. It is a symbol of victory. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Thanks be to God. But in Jesus' day, and when he is speaking here, we must understand something. They had a much different view of the cross. The cross was an instrument of torture, of humiliation, of suffering, of pain. They didn't have a very sanitized idea of the cross like we do today. And so when we look at this passage of Scripture, I can see no other way to interpret it but this. If we're going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ like Jesus desires for us to do, there will be some suffering along the way. There will be some pain along the way. There will be some discomfort along the way. When we take up this cross, it will not be easy. And Jesus here warns us. I believe the middle part of this verse is a warning to us. That following like this, following all the way, no turning back, no turning back, will require a solid dedication, because at times we may suffer for the cause of Christ. You look throughout the New Testament how often God's people suffered. How they suffered, were persecuted. How some even died for the faith. It takes a solid dedication, doesn't it? It takes a solid decision and a dedication to say, I will follow him and I will be willing, if it need be, to suffer. Now, are we suffering today? Maybe not like others across the world, but I believe we're beginning to. I believe we are beginning to suffer as God's people. If you and I were to stand fast on the Word of God, be ready. Some will come out and they will attack you. Maybe not physically, but verbally. Watch your social media usage. You can become a real target very, very quickly. People will come against you because they don't understand. They don't like it. When you and I refuse to succumb to the spirit of this age that says anything goes, we're going to come up against a world system that's going to fight back. Oh, they don't mind as long as we keep everything we believe right in here and in our home. But they're saying to us today, don't bring it out into the public square anymore. You've got freedom of worship, but freedom of religion. And listen, we must understand something here. We are truly blessed to have freedom of religion. Most Christians down through the world have not known it like we have known it. When you really look at church history, we are blessed. Most have lived under difficult conditions, and they had no legal right to exist even as Christians and as churches, but they met anyway, and they suffered, and that may be coming to us. I don't know. Are we willing to suffer? And by the way, when we talk about taking up our cross and bearing our cross, let's understand that we're talking about real suffering here, not some kind of inconvenience. Sometimes we use these words very flippantly. Well, that's just my cross to bear. I mean, we have to go through two red lights to get to work, and we think it slows us down, so that's my cross to bear. No, my friends, that's not what Jesus is speaking of here. He's not speaking of some kind of minor inconvenience of life. He's speaking of suffering. Are you and I willing to go this far? I mean, we'll come to church. That's not that difficult in some sense, but are we willing to come? Are we willing to go to the next step? Are we willing to go this far? Have people say things about you and call you names? Mischaracterize you, slander you? Are we willing to go this far to really take up the cross? The bloody cross, the instrument of torture and shame and of humiliation? A solid dedication is required. Self-denial is required. Number three, a singular determination. A singular determination. Jesus said, whoever would come after me must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And I tried to word this, a singular determination, for this reason. To try to get across the point of this. It must be our singular focus if we're going to follow him. Because here's what we have to understand. We can't follow our way and follow Jesus' way at the same time. We can't follow our own path and the path of Jesus at the same time. We can't follow the broad way and the narrow way at the same time. We must choose. And so our singular determination is to follow him. And in Luke's gospel, he puts it this way. He uses this verse as he is inspired by the Spirit of God and says, let him take up his cross daily and follow him. I believe this is a daily decision to follow him. A daily decision that I'm going to trust in him. A daily decision to begin my day to saying, my life is no longer my own. I am in Christ Jesus. He has bought me with a price. Therefore, I will honor him and I will glorify him in my body and in my spirit and in my words. This is a daily decision and it is a singular determination. Do we ever think about it in those terms? Or do we just get up and think, how in this world am I going to get through this day? Now, sometimes that's the only thing we can think, I understand. But sometimes we live that way week, month, and year on end. And God has something so much greater than that. Of just getting through the day. God has something so much greater than that for you, church family, for you, child of God. Commit your life in a singular determination to be a selfless Christ follower. One of the questions that I receive often as a pastor is this: how can I know God's will for my life? And that's an important question to ask. There's not always an easy answer, because oftentimes when people say that, they're saying, how can I know which house to buy? Should I buy this one or should I buy that one? How can I know? Should I buy the Chevy or should I buy the Ford? I might not have said, should have said that, should I? I might start an argument here. Should I buy car A or car B? You know what I'm saying here, right? Should I do this? And we should pray about those, and those are important decisions that we need to seek God about. But ultimately, the Bible doesn't really tell us those particular things, does it? We've got to use the wisdom that God has given us and use the wisdom in His Word and seek to come to the best decision that we can. But here's something I found here. When my heart is singularly determined to follow Jesus and I begin to think about what He wants me to think about, it's amazing how all these other details kind of fill in. You ever notice that? When we truly begin to focus our hearts and our minds on Him, and when we do as He said in Matthew chapter 6, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all the other details start filling in. It doesn't happen all at once. It doesn't mean there's not times of trial and waiting, but maybe that needs to be our focus more than the answer. Maybe we need to seek His face more than we need to seek all the answers all the time. In a singular determination. Why should we do this? Let me give you three reasons as we close. And I didn't put any of this up on the screen. The Lord just dealt with me later in the week about this, but I wanted to think about why. Why should we do this? This is not easy. What Jesus is telling us here, losing our own life, this is not easy. This goes against our intuition. It's counterintuitive to everything that we think. It is counterintuitive to the spirit of the age. Is there some reasons why? Well, there are many, but let me give you three. The first reason is that we should follow after Him and be a selfless Christ follower because we are His. We belong to Him. We have been bought with a price. And without Him, we'd be lost forever and forever. We are His. And Jesus tells us here that we're to follow after Him. And Paul says that the grace of God has appeared unto all peoples, and it teaches us to deny ungodliness, to live righteously, soberly, and holy in this godless age. We are His. And listen, if that's the first place you need to start today, I'm not suggesting that in any way we try to do these things in our own flesh and in our own abilities. No, we need the Spirit of God, the power of God working within us in order to accomplish this kind of discipleship. In order to follow this way to this degree, this is nothing that can be done in our own human determination and will and effort. And so if you're lost today, that's the first place you've got to look. This is not anything to do with self-will and self-determination. No, self will send you straight to an eternal destiny apart from God's love in a place called hell. Forsake yourself and trust Him today. Yes. Forsaking all, I trust Him. We are His, church family. Child of God, you're His. And Jesus obviously commands it. That ought to count for something, shouldn't it? If Jesus says to do it, we ought to seek to do it. We are His. He commands us. But I want you to know this as well. While this is the difficult way, while it's not easy, while it will be costly, I want you to know something. This right here, what Jesus is talking about, is the path to ultimate joy. To ultimate joy. Now, all last year, not all last year, a good portion of last year, we looked at the book of Ecclesiastes. And what did we learn? What was Solomon's message to us again and again and again? His message to us was, the things of this world will never satisfy. They will never bring you joy. They wear out. It's all what? Vanity. Meaninglessness. But in Christ Jesus, there is joy. There's a joy that'll be there when you're down. There's a joy that will be there even when times are bad. When times are good, it's easy to experience that joy. But even when times are bad, He'll be there. And it will be there. There is a joy. And I want to tell you something about these disciples. You know what they did? They did this. They actually followed Jesus to this degree. And they changed the world. They received this message. Now, they didn't put it all together. It took them a while. They had to have the resurrection had to take place before it all started to coalesce and come together. But this group of disciples that heard Jesus say these words changed the world. They literally started in Jerusalem and spread the gospel message to Judea, to Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world. The gospel spread to the east, all the way into India, we believe, by the first century. The gospel spread to the west over Asia. The gospel spread up to the north over Europe. Spain, Rome. The gospel spread down south into Africa. Most of the known world had a gospel witness in one generation. Why? Because there was a group of people, a whole lot like you and a whole lot like me. A group of people who were imperfect. A group of people who made mistake after mistake after mistake. But a group of disciples, a group of men, fishermen, tax collectors, who decided they were going to take Jesus at His word and deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow Him. You want to change the world? That's the path. We want to change the world. We want to change someone's world. We want to change and see someone's destiny changed. That is the path. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Would you join me as we pray at this time?